Well, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. We want to conclude our study of the book of Proverbs here tonight, and we haven't studied it exhaustively. As I've mentioned a number of times, we covered basically half of it at our house, and I didn't want to rehearse all that for my children to have to hear it twice. So we cover the other half that we haven't covered at home here in our Wednesday evening services. I was thinking tonight about books. I've had a lot of ideas, you know, in regards to writing books in the past. None of them have come to fruition. I think the first thing I need to write is a paper on Henry Dunster that I've been promising for like 4 years. So if I ever do that, then maybe I can think about writing something larger. Always wanted to write on the biblical alternative to dating. But it's interesting, you know, over the last year or two, I've seen a number of posts, usually on social media, from Christians about a certain book that was kind of a rite of passage, you know, for young people in the past to read. And it must have said many of the same things that I often teach on the subject, though I've never heard of the gentleman nor of the book, so it must not have been a rite of passage for me or those churches that I was a part of. So there must be materials out there. But I've wanted to write a book about that. I've wanted to write a book, you know, to wives. I forget exactly what the title of that book was. I think, Will Someone Please Tell My Wife? I think that was the title of that book. Somebody said, make sure you send me a copy once you write it, so they'll be waiting a while. But you know, I thought tonight, my time is kind of limited, you know, and so to write, I could never write, for instance, a commentary on the whole Bible. I could never get done with it. I was thinking about Brother Sorensen because he told me on the phone when I talked to him, you know, he asked, do you have internet access because I'm writing a book? And he said, not that it's necessary, but it's helpful in the research. And so he must have made that a practice, you know, to spend some time writing. But even I was tonight looking at some of the things that he had in his commentary, and I just thought to myself, if I wrote, you know, a commentary on a book of the Bible, it would be extremely thorough, and it would take me forever. And so I'd really have to stop and think, okay, which book, or maybe two or three books, do I want to write on? Because that's all I could ever get done in my life. I wish early on in my ministry I would have consistently made it a habit to write the notes of each sermon that I preached. If you'll recall, some of you, there was a time where I did that. I put an insert in the bulletin and it had the pastor's sermons. And that was really the result of sending Pastor Hendricks the notes for my messages each week, and he would send me his. You know, that was kind of at my request. I would send him mine just so, you know, he would send me his. Because if I didn't do it, he never did it. And when I stopped, he stopped. But I kept those and I put them in the, and so I have about 5 or 6 years, you know, of those. And I went back this week and found one of them, and it was a message I preached in 2005 on the burning of the Bridgeton covered bridge. And I actually threw that in my track format and sent it to Jordan and said, hey, can you you know, fancy this up, you know, for the covered bridge festival, which is Friday, by the way. So sure she could get that done in her spare time. But it, you know, it just kind of hit me. I thought, you know what, that's the track that needs to be handed out at the Bridge Festival. And because, you know, I shared similarities between the burning of the Bridgeton covered bridge and the ultimate destruction of the sinner, you know, if they do not receive Christ. And I thought, that's got to get on a track. That's what we need to be handing out. So maybe we'll work on that. But had I done that type of thing my whole ministry, I would probably have, you know, resources to use. You know, and again, I don't know how helpful they are to people. It's extremely helpful to me to have notes and binders and folders to go back and to lean upon so that I don't have to study everything afresh and anew. And it gives the same liberty to others who might find your materials, you know, interesting or helpful. It means they don't have to spend quite as much time studying for themselves. So again, whatever that's worth, what I was going to say, I said a lot of things just to get to this. The book of Proverbs would have to be one of the books that I would want to write a commentary set for. I love the book of Proverbs. And it's one of those books that each time I go through it, I understand more. And there's still many passages I don't have a full grasp on, but every time I go through it, I learn some new things. And so let's complete here our study of the book of Proverbs tonight, beginning at verse number 20, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Speaking of the virtuous woman, it says, "She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gate, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Let's pray. Lord, again, I ask thy blessing as we study a portion of the book of Proverbs. Lord, I believe this is a very important chapter for each and every woman and young lady to understand and to study. And God, I pray that as we study the remainder of this chapter tonight, that our ladies would be challenged to be virtuous women. And I pray our young ladies would be challenged to be virtuous women as well. And that, Lord, this church would be represented well by the married and unmarried ladies in our assembly. So, Lord, bless as we look at these final verses. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we went through the first part of this chapter dealing with the virtuous woman, we noticed a number of things about her. I kind of put it in this form, in this outline. We see her sewing, you know, sewing clothes, cooking, gardening, selling her merchandise, giving, she's generous, and working hard. And we saw that the emphasis of this first part is her responsibilities within the home. Her responsibilities towards her husband and her responsibilities towards her children. And I believe if you study this chapter, you'll find that a virtuous woman's focus is not on commerce, though it mentions commerce. It's not on herself, though it slightly references herself, but her focus is on her husband and her children and those within her home, her own house. And that will be the focus of a virtuous woman. Her focus will be on her home. How she might be better equipped to support and lift up her husband and guide her children in the right way to live and walk. And yet, as you see in the first verse of our text tonight, all of her actions are not directed towards her home. Everything that she does is not inside of the four doors of her house. But she also, and you might think that with all the responsibilities that she has within the home, there would be no time left to help and assist people outside of her home. And you know what? I think for a lot of women, especially women who have young children, they do find it difficult to do anything other than minister to their husbands and their children. Because you know, when a woman gets three or four children, and they're little and they're toddlers and they can't take care of themselves, some of them need fed, some of them need changed, some of them need discipline, some of them need scrapes and bruises, you know, ministered to. And their husband, of course, needs meals, and the house needs clean, and the dishes need washed, and the laundry needs done, and there's very little in the way of help. She could be overwhelmed. She could find it difficult to find time to minister outside of the house, and I think that's kind of understandable. And I think that we probably should give certain women a break because they have so many responsibilities within the home. They don't really have time, or not very much time, to assist outside of the home. You know, one of the things I've talked about from time to time within our own church, you know, ideally, every woman would be a keeper at home. She'd be able to dedicate her life to her husband and children at home, not having a career or things like that. Doesn't always work out that way, but that's ideal. And we certainly think it's ideal for those mothers who have young children. But what about the woman who has her children raised? They're all out of the home. They're all out of college. They're all married. And so her responsibilities have been greatly reduced. Thaddeus, what about her? Is it time to get a vocation? Some may be directed in that way, but I've often thought, how effective could a local church be if it had an army? Of course, we wouldn't have an army, maybe a small army, three people. That wouldn't be a garrison or anything like that, but maybe a half a dozen. What if you had a half a dozen women? We wouldn't even have that, by the way. But what if we had a half a dozen women with their children all out of the house? Husband's pretty much taken care of. They got that down. He's become easy. It's routine. What do they do with all their time? Well, they could assist those young mothers who have little children. They could assist in visitation. They could assist in discipleship. And I say all this just, you know, food for thought. Because there's a great deal that can be done in the ministry. And so for some of you young ladies, that may be ideal, you know, to, you know, have a goal, a long-term goal, not just a short-term goal, but a long-term goal of what to do if the Lord tarries with your entire life. Because this woman here, she stretcheth out her hand, it says, to the poor. She reaches out to people outside of her home, to people within the community. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know, there's a number of passages that talk about this particular principle in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 19 and in verse 17, it says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." You know, the Bible here is encouraging us, admonishing us to be generous, to be giving, to be charitable. God says, I'll pay you back. The poor might not be able to pay you back, but I'll pay you back. And we know the Lord, He pays back a hundredfold. He gives much more of an increase than any of us will ever realize, even in the stock market or in retirement funds. When you lend or have pity upon the poor, the Bible says you're lending to the Lord. And then in chapter 22 in verse 9, it says this, "He that hath a bountiful eye," and that's talking about someone who's generous, "shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." That's what it means to have a bountiful eye, to be generous. And you know, I'm probably like a lot of people today. When you see what's going on in our particular culture, you know, with all the handouts and what it creates, you sometimes are a little reluctant, you know, to give to everybody, even as the Bible says, to everyone that asketh of thee. I know someone even came Sunday, probably for the third or fourth time, really looking for money. And I've kind of grown tired of it, because a lot of that is manipulative and people who don't have true and genuine needs. And I believe we should help people who have true and genuine needs. And you know what? If you help those kind of people, you'll probably find that your help will not always be needed. And as I sat and I thought about this particular principle, and I've got all kinds of passages that I could reference. I don't think that that's necessary. I think most of us understand that the Bible admonishes us to be generous in giving to those who have a need. Job is one of the other references I have here in chapter 31, in verses 16 and 20. He's kind of going down through a list of things. If I've done this or I haven't done this, then let God judge me. And one of the things he mentions, you know, if I've not helped the poor and those who had a need, then let God judge me. But he hadn't done that, because he was an upright and a perfect man. But as I thought about all these things, I thought about one of my own experiences in life. I often say, and maybe some think it's tongue-in-cheek, but really it's not. But I've looked at my dad for a long time as someone who went from rags to riches. And I say that, you know, not because he is or ever was extremely wealthy. But I knew the conditions in which we lived when I was a young person, and how they changed drastically when I was a teenager. I don't remember a whole lot before I was of the age of 5. My first memory really is us living in Olympian Village, Missouri, which is kind of south of St. Louis, little bitty town. I remember some of the people in that community. They really were our friends, and that's in large part because everybody went to the little Southern Baptist church there in the community, and we went there as well. And my dad worked at Spielberg's, and I think that was a couple of Jewish guys who made purses. I think it was a purse factory of some sort. And I've come to understand more of the story now that I'm older, and I probably need to talk to my dad to get all these facts straight. But my uncle worked for Caterpillar for a while up near Chicago, and my dad was hired, you know, to work up there as well. He was actually hired, quit his job, went up there, had the physical, was doing the work. When they got the results of the physical and his back had problems, they terminated his employment. And of course, my dad just now, you remember last year in November, had back surgery. So I didn't realize it, but he had this problem all of his life. And Caterpillar would not continue his employment when they saw the condition of his back. And so he comes back, tries to get his job back at Spielberg's, and they wouldn't hire him back. And so that must have been when we went to rags. Because I probably have the timing all messed up a little bit, because it was a short time where we were in River Mines, Missouri, and we had a great big old house. And I don't know how we afforded that house at that particular time. Maybe this was all occurring at the same time. But then we had to move to Grafton. That's when we moved from Southern Missouri back to Grafton. And my parents had nothing then at that point. And that's when we moved into the chicken coop. And my family's aware that's what I call it, because, you know, after we moved out of it, it became the chicken coop. Or at least I always thought it did. My mom says, no, it was just one just like it. But it wasn't the exact same one. But talk about your trailers. You think the trailer that we had down here was small? That thing was half the size. And the one we had down here was 750 square foot. So maybe the one we lived in was about 350 square foot. It wasn't even half of this sanctuary. I mean, it was so small. You know, it had living room, kitchen, bedroom, And there must have been a bathroom somewhere, or we used it. I mean, teeny tiny. Teeny tiny. Had nothing. Living in the chicken coop behind Grandma and Grandpa's house. And but that's when somebody stepped up to help us out. And you probably heard me mentioning before, and that was Bert Woolner. And Bert Woolner was a department store owner in Alton, Illinois. He owned Snyder's. And it was on the corner. It's, again, Alton, Old Town Alton. Of course, my kids are familiar with it. You drive into Alton, you see the big casino that's there now, ConAgra, the big flower plant. And then Snyder's was right there on the corner of one of the main streets. And he had, you know, all the fancy clothes. Some of you would remember the department stores. Those are long gone. But that's where everybody would buy their nice clothes in the past. And Bert Woolner had that business and must have made a good living for himself because he's the one that allowed us to move onto his property in Grafton. And he had the 300 acres there in Grafton, all wooded, a house in the valley and a house up on the hill. And now most of that land has been purchased by a local businessman who's developed it into condos and a winery and an assortment of other things, which kind of makes me sad. But we got to live on that 300 acres. And as I've said before, when we drove up that driveway, it was a mile-long driveway. When we drove up that driveway for the first time, you know, the grass was 3.5 foot tall there in the valley. The house was in shambles. I mean, you walked in, you could see through that house. It was the cracks. You could see through the house. And everything was dirt and dusty and dead mice. And my mom was like, there's no way we're going to live here. But we did live there. And that man let us live there. Of course, as I said, I thought we were rich, maybe, at first. We were living on 300 acres of woods. All the four-wheeler trails that you could dream of and more. And that's what we did eventually when we had a four-wheeler. We just rode that four-wheeler all over those 300 acres. But I think about that man, Bert Woolner, and the lasting impact he had upon my life because of his generosity. That was the man that the one Christmas we opened up, you know, our Christmas presents, and he had brought each of us slacks and shirts and belts and socks. And they weren't the cheap kind. They weren't George, you know, like you get at Walmart. They were the expensive clothing. And, you know, to a kid, I probably wasn't all that impressed. But my mom was impressed. And he let us live on that land for free, and he paid half the electric, and he paid half of the utilities while we lived there. We were like his little servants. We'd bring him firewood for his 7 fireplaces that he had in his house in Alton. But you know, when I read these passages about what the Bible says about generosity and giving and helping the poor, I think there was an example of someone who helped the poor. But he didn't have to help us forever. He didn't have to help us forever. Because my dad, being the entrepreneur that he is, he was always trying something new. And he finally tried something that worked. And he brought the St. Louis Post-Dispatch to Illinois. That's the way I tell the story. Because a little newspaper route of 250 papers exploded to 1,250 papers, and maybe beyond that. Became one of the most lucrative and sought-after paper routes in all the county. And it really was, till finally they stole it from my brother-in-law. Took him to court to take it back. But he kind of messed up and did something that allowed them to do that. But before my dad ever kind of sold part of, or kind of gave it back to him, he made sure there was a contract for my brother-in-law to be able to do it for the same amount of money. But anyway, so that's how we ended up really going from rags to riches. And my dad working at the post office on top of it. But again, I share the story just to share with you. That's what I see when I read these passages. A family who genuinely needed help, who fell on unfortunate circumstances because of a job that was promised and that was rescinded. But we weren't going to stay in that, social condition very long. We just needed to get My dad just needed to get his feet back underneath him. And this man, helping out like he did, enabled him to do so. And this is the type of woman that the virtuous woman is. This is the type of thing that she desires to do. She wants to stretch out her hand. She wants to reach out and help those who have a legitimate need. But I better move on or we'll never get through the chapter. It says also here in verse 22, something we slightly looked at already. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She can make things, and she can make nice things. She can make quilts and curtains and doilies. That's what I think of when I read this. Little doilies on the coffee table, on the end table. She can make those things. Her husband, I love this, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I mean, at first glance, you might think, well, you know, they think so well of this guy because he has some fancy duds. That means clothing. Fancy duds. And you might think that because of the context, but you know, I take much more from that than just he has fancy clothing. I like what one man said, and I wrote it here in my Bible, if I can read it. It says, he is the husband of a woman who is justly held in universal esteem. She makes him look good. Not just because of the clothes that she made him. She makes him look good. She makes people think well of him because of her conduct. Everybody loves her. And because everybody loves her, respect and honor is bestowed upon her husband. And that's not only important for wives to understand and for wives to practice, but are not you and I likened unto a bride and Jesus the bridegroom? Well, you know what? Then everything that we do and the way that we conduct ourselves should also bestow honor and praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way we live our lives should make Him look good. What a wonderful truth is found in that passage. And by the way, these are the type of characteristics that causes a woman to find favor in the eyes of God. Have you ever thought about it? How honorable is it for a woman to be the CEO of a company? Recently, Yahoo had a woman CEO. Big company. Woman in charge of it. Okay, so what? I don't think they did so good anyway. Most companies don't very long. Okay, so they say a woman might be our next president. Yeehaw, you know, we probably need to get that out of the way anyway so we could stop caring, you know, about what gender they are, what color they are, and we could just elect the best person for the office. How about we do that? No, because next, then the Democrats, they ran a black person, had the first black president, and then if it's Hillary, the first woman, then they'll probably, the next, have some sodomite running. Well, what about the first homosexual? Then the first transgender? And then the first... That kind of stuff just makes me sick. Not just because it's all ungodly, but because can't we just, you know, put the best person for the job in the office? But I tell you what, a woman who has a husband whom she bestows honor upon, and children who later rise up and call her blessed. And that's a reward you just can't take away or minimize. She maketh fine linen, verse 24 says, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She's industrious. She finds ways to contribute to her home financially. Do people wear girdles anymore? I was watching this little video on Facebook yesterday, and they'd have these kind of flabby women, and then they would take this, I don't know, it's kind of like those leggings people wear, and they just take it up, you know, their belly, and it just transformed them right before your eyes. Is that a video trick? I don't know. Tammy says they still wear girdles. I didn't know anybody wore a girdle since the 1800s. We just can't see them. Strength and honor, verse 25 says, are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Just consider the first part for a second. Maybe I referenced this last week, but strength and honor are her clothing. And again, the idea here is this is what her spirit, her inner man is clothed in. Because for the virtuous woman, it's not so much important what she wears on the outside. It doesn't have to be Gucci and Abercrombie and Finch. It doesn't matter if it's George or Fruit of the Loom. What matters is her character, her inner man. And does she put on her inner man strength and honor? Is that what we see her decorated in? Because recall there in 1 Peter, in chapter 3, in verses 3 and 4, it says, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What's important to God? It's not your clothing. As it says here, that's corruptible. That can get dirty. That can get torn. That will waste away to nothing. But what will last forever is a woman who is virtuous, a woman who is meek, a woman with a quiet spirit. This is in the sight of God of great price. This is of great value. In verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I contrast this with what a lot of women are guilty of, being old gossips. And you know, the Bible even says that there's a danger, especially for an unmarried woman, to become an old gossip. It says in, I think it's 1 Timothy 5:3. Oh, it must be further down. 5:13. And withal they learn to be idle, these single women, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, telling tales on people, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, the virtuous woman, she does not use her tongue for unkindness. It says she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She doesn't speak ill of people. She encourages people. She practices the admonition in the New Testament to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It says in verse 27, I'm going to try to move quickly to get done here, she looketh well to her ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Here it is again. What is her focus? Her household. She's not focused on the neighbors. She's not focused on the company. She's not focused on commerce or politics. She's focused on her husband and her children. And that's enough to keep any woman busy. She eateth not the bread of idleness. You know, the reason some women make terrible mothers is because they're lazy. Because you know what? It takes a great deal of effort and work to raise children correctly. Her husband, it says, as a result of all this, or her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And ladies, that doesn't come right away. Usually comes after the daughter or daughters have their own children. And they're like, is this what mom went through? Praise her name, I'll tell you. She's a good soul. If she dealt with all that I'm dealing with and I'm still living, she truly is a saint. And her husband also, he praiseth her. You know, every Mother's Day back at the church in Grafton, Mike Cervantes would stand up and praise his mother. It just was practice. He just did it every year. And when I started preaching camp, and she started coming, I realized why he always did that. Because she was such a huge encouragement to me and to my preaching. She enjoyed it, and she loved it, and she was certain to let me know. And I knew why. Then her son would rise up every Mother's Day and praise her. Notice this in verse 30. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Anybody else find that interesting that it says, but thou excellest them all? I mean, because here we've been talking about this kind of in what you would call the third person, right? In generalities. The virtuous woman. But now here, he's all of a sudden talking about somebody specific. Isn't that how it appears? Many daughters have done virtue, but thou. Well, who's he talking about? Well, let me tell you who I think he's talking about. I think he's talking about his wife. And who was the author of this? King Lemuel. Perhaps he was talking about his mother. She was referenced in the first part of the chapter. But again, as I got out commentaries today to look what other people had to say, you know, there are some people who think King Lemuel was Solomon. And I, for the life of me, cannot figure out why people think King Lemuel was Solomon, and that the book, the Song of Solomon, was about him and one of his lovers. Really? Because if that book and this chapter is talking about Solomon, I'm sorry, it takes away from this entire subject in my mind. Of course, they give him the benefit of the doubt. He was talking about his first wife. What? It says that he have no need of spoil. I don't think so. I just don't understand that. But, you know, the logic is, well, but this was written in Hebrew, and we know nothing about a King Lemuel, and so it would have to have been about a king from somewhere else, and we don't have any... Well, you know what? Maybe there's just nothing said about this king, and no recorded history, but God used him. And so here, maybe he's talking about his mother. Perhaps he's talking about his wife. But then to close out the last two verses, verse 30 is a verse that every woman should memorize. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Again, I know so often we quote and focus on that second phrase, that beauty is vain. And it is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. And someone will say, oh, you just don't know. Being beautiful gives you certain advantages in this world. And that's probably true. In this world and on this earth, outward beauty will bring to you advantages and benefits. I heard someone say recently that they thought the entire feminism was a result of ugly women not having the same advantages. And they were sick and tired of that. And if you don't believe that beauty doesn't benefit you in this life, just go down to Menards and look at all the beautiful girls at the cash register. You think that's an accident? Watch, go down to the clinic and watch as the drug reps come in to peddle their drugs. They're all skinny, they all aren't wearing any clothes, and they're all attractive. Because you probably are less likely to buy something from an ugly woman. But yet this says beauty is vain. And you know why? Because in the eyes of God and through all of eternity, what you look like down here on earth will not matter. What will matter is how you conducted yourself, how you lived your life, whether or not you were virtuous. But notice it also says that favor is deceitful. Because there's a lot of people that spend a lot of time trying to draw the attention and the popularity of the world and of certain people. And you know what? You, by the way that you look and the way that you flatter, might be able to garner the attention of certain people, and those people may be able to bring to you certain advantages. But you know what? In the end, in an eternal perspective, that's meaningless. It's empty. It's void. The only person's opinion that will matter is God's. Favor's deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, that's a woman that will be praised. That's a woman that will be praised at the judgment seat of Christ. And then it closes by saying, give her the fruit of her hands. Boy, let her reap what she has sown. And let her own works praise her in the gates, and they most certainly will. A woman who strives to live up to the standard given in this chapter will be a woman who's rewarded. She'll be praised of God. She'll be praised in the gates. Not just in the gates of heaven, but she'll be praised down here on the earth amongst God's people. And I say again, because every time I study this chapter, I'm reminded of how necessary it is for us to lift up the virtuous woman rather than the strange woman. Because if we don't lift up the virtuous woman and we don't exalt her, then our daughters will look to something else to live up to. And it will probably be the strange women of the world. First there was Marilyn Monroe, pushing the limits. Then Madonna. Now Miley Cyrus. And there'll be many others. And our young girls will try to mimic and live up to the conduct of those women if we do not put the virtuous woman up on a pedestal and praise her. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wonderful things that we can learn from it. And Lord, what an important chapter for us to understand. Lord, especially when society today exalts the strange woman. The ones that get all the attention are the ones that are pushing the limits, wearing their skirts higher and their blouses lower. And Lord, might we reprove those works of darkness and praise those women and those young ladies who strive to be pure and virtuous. Lord, may the young ladies of our church again, endeavor to live up to the lofty standard given to them in Proverbs chapter 31. Lord, protect our ladies and our young girls from the corruption that is in the world. Might they recognize at a young age that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But help them to realize that they'll fear thee, that in that there is great reward. So Lord, bless the message tonight. Use it for thy glory. and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.